Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, amen. Grab your copy of God's word. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Today we're going to begin our journey remembering the most important week in the history of the world. We call this week Holy Week. This week, almost 2,000 years ago, is the most important week because the climax of this week, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the new covenant bearer that we've talked about over the last 4 weeks, arose victoriously from the grave after being crucified to death 3 days earlier. And with each day here in Holy Week, we get one step closer to that world-changing, life-changing, eternity-changing day. Tomorrow is what I call Zealous Monday. It's the day that we remember Jesus cleansing the temple, coming in, overturning the money changers' tables, driving out the wicked who were buying and selling in the temple, essentially robbing the people, not just of their money, but of their worship. So that's Zealous Monday. On Tuesday of Holy Week is the day that I call Teaching Tuesday. It's the day that when we remember some of the richest teachings of Jesus Christ, particularly the Olivet Discourse, all right? Matthew 24, those rich, vivid teachings about the end of time, okay? That's the Olivet Discourse, Teaching Tuesday. Wednesday is what we call Spy Wednesday. It's the day that we remember the traitor, Judas Iscariot, making his agreement with the authorities to betray Jesus. Now, Judas was one of Jesus's 12 disciples, all right? Thursday we call Maundy Thursday. Maundy, M-A-U-N-D-Y, Maundy Thursday. It's the day that we remember the institution of the Lord's Supper as a symbol of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. That word Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum, all right, or mandatum, whichever way you say it there, which means command. And so when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he commanded us to celebrate it in remembrance of him. Remember, he said, do this in remembrance of me. So it's Maundy Thursday, mandate, command, Thursday. Friday of this week, we call Good Friday. Good Friday is the day when we remember Jesus being put to death on a cross. Now, it would make sense to us that we call this Bad Friday or Black Friday because of the horrible nature of that day. But it's Good Friday because of the great good that came out of it. It came out of his death, namely the forgiveness of our sins for all who will trust in the name of Jesus. Saturday of this week, I like to call it Silent Saturday. It's the day that we remember Jesus' dead body lying silently in that tomb, that borrowed tomb, sealed by that huge stone and guarded by those soldiers. It was Silent Saturday. But guess what? Sunday's coming, right? So the next morning, this next Sunday, we call what? What do we call next Sunday? It's what? Easter Sunday. Everybody say Easter Sunday. Easter. Yeah, man. Or Resurrection Sunday. That's the day we celebrate Jesus coming to life again, walking out of that tomb, having victory over death. Can't wait until next Sunday. But today is what we call Palm Sunday. Today's the day that we remember Jesus triumphantly riding into Jerusalem as the King of Israel. At this point, up until this moment, Jesus has kind of played coy with the leaders. He's here and then he's there and then he's over here and he slips through when they try to trap him. But here he rides in and says, here I am. Palm Sunday, Jesus rides in to Jerusalem as the King of Israel. People in joy and recognition of his royalty, they lay palm branches on the ground before him as he comes into the city. This is 5 days before Jesus would be crucified. It's 7 days before he would be resurrected. But he came into Jerusalem as the King of Israel. And that's the title of today's message, King of Israel. As we continue in this series that I'm calling Foretold, where we're digging into the places where Old Testament prophecies about Jesus are cited in the New Testament so that we can understand who this Jesus is. Who is this Jesus that we're worshiping here and celebrating here at Easter? Our text this morning comes from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. So I invite you this morning to stand to honor the reading of God's word. As you stand, know this, every word of this is true. And one of the ways that you know that this is true is because it self-authenticates itself. In other words, it prophesies long ago. This prophecy that we're about to read here is over 500 years before it's fulfilled. And so the prophet makes this promise. 500 years, the scripture records, it was fulfilled. So one of the ways you know the scripture is true is that it self-authenticates itself. Here's what the word of God says. Zechariah 9, verse 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together and ask God to help us this morning. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and ask that your word today would be alive to us and that it would be sweet to us. And God, I ask that you would meet us here. God, I pray for anyone who's not yet come to know King Jesus. I pray today would be the day that they would turn and trust in Christ and be saved. And for the rest of us who are already saved, may it be good news again. May you restore the joy of our salvation this Easter season as we come to terms with the fact that Jesus is the King of Israel. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, well, amen. Go ahead and grab your seat right there if you would. So Zechariah is not, we would consider Zechariah one of the minor prophets. And what we mean by minor prophets is that the prophetic book that we have in the Bible is not that big. It's not like Ezekiel or Isaiah or Jeremiah, right? Those are really big. We call those guys the major prophets. Zechariah is one of the minor prophets. He gave us a small book of prophecy. And so we don't really know that much about him typically. We kind of tend to focus on these other ones, but you probably know this passage, Zechariah 9:9, very well, because pretty much every year we read it here on Palm Sunday as we read the account of Jesus's triumphal entry in the Gospels. Now, all four Gospels relate to us his triumphal entry, but only Matthew and John quote Zechariah 9:9. And I want you to hear these this morning. We're going to read these in context here. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Let's look at that first. Matthew's gospel here. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village in front of you and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them. He will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Which prophet? Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Then the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks and sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowds said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." That's the way Matthew records and communicates to us this day, all right? Now, John also records this day and quotes Zechariah, but he doesn't give us as much detail as Matthew. Let's look at John's account of this. This is John 12, 12 through 15. Here's how he relates the triumphal entry of Jesus. It says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it's written," here it is, Zechariah, "'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" So Zechariah 9:9 is about Jesus. This is the prophesied king of Israel. And what are we to do with that? Well, we're to rejoice, O greatly, daughter of Zion. Rejoice, O greatly, Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. So here's today's truth. Today's truth is this: Jesus Christ has come as the righteous and saving king. That's how Zechariah 9:9 describes this one who would come, this king to come, who's going to ride into Jerusalem on this donkey colt. He is righteous and he is there to save. That's who this Jesus is that we're celebrating this Easter. And in light of this truth, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to do three things this morning. First, I want you to behold the king. That's the first thing this morning I want you to do. I want you to behold the king. Now, that's exactly what the prophet Zechariah commanded us to do, right? That's what he says right here in his text. Behold your king. Look and see who Jesus really is. Recognize him for what he is. Behold the king. Now, the people in Jesus' day, they clearly recognized that he was a king, that he was the king. How do you know this? Well, when we look at the text here of Matthew and John, and even there in Luke and Mark, we see three things that tell us that they knew he was king. First, as you think about that, I know they recognized his kingship because they spread their cloaks on the road for Jesus to ride over. Now, that's kind of lost on us, right? We don't do that sort of thing. But in the ancient Near Eastern culture that Jesus is in, it was a custom for citizens to throw their garments on the road for their monarch to ride over, symbolizing their respect for him. They didn't want his feet or his vehicle or his beast of burden to touch the ground. They wanted their cloak to be between him and the dust. It was a sign of respect. It was also a symbol of submission to his authority, as if to say, as John MacArthur said, "We place ourselves at your feet, even to walk over us if necessary." So that's one of the ways that we know they recognized his kingship. They spread their cloaks on the road for Jesus to ride over. Secondly, we know it because they laid palm branches on the road before him. This is Palm Sunday, right? And on this day, they took palm branches, which was a symbol of triumph. It was a symbol of victory and a symbol of peace. And they took these palm branches on the road before Jesus. The people were saying, "You are the triumphant king." And third, we know that they recognized his kingship because they shouted kingly titles at him. They called him king in all sorts of different ways. Matthew tells us this is what they shouted. When we look at their words, Matthew 21 verse 9. Matthew 21, verse 9 says, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Mark 11, 9 and 10. Here's what we read, the words that they said from Mark's account. "And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" In Luke 19, in Luke's account, verse 37 and 39, Luke 19, 37 and 38, actually. Luke 19, 37 and 38, here's what we read. as Jesus was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that had been seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And then we know from John there, chapter 12, John chapter 12, we just read it a moment ago, there in verse 13, we read, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So I'll say to you this morning, guys, indeed, Jesus is King. He is the Son of David, whom God made covenant with and said, "David, I'm going to anoint you and your house in such a way I'm going to make a covenant with you and your offspring that there will be one who sits on your throne forever. There will be a son of David on the throne forever." And when they first heard that, they thought, great, there's going to be David and then a son and then a son and then a son and just keep going, right? One after the other. But no, what God was saying, "I'm going to raise up an eternal son, an eternal king whose throne will be never ending." And Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. He is the never ending King of Israel. So I say to you this morning, guys, behold the King. Do you recognize Jesus as King? Now remember, Zechariah didn't call us to behold the King. Look at your text. He doesn't say, "Behold the King." He says, "Behold your King." I want to say to you this morning, guys, no matter what you believe about Jesus' kingship, he is never your King until you do the second action that I'm calling you to this morning, which is this. Number two this morning is bow before the King. Behold the King. Second, bow before the King. You see, guys, that's the difference between Jesus being the King or a King and being my King. He doesn't become your King until you bow before him. You see, right now in this world, there are something like 20 recognized kings in this world. They have the title. And even more if you count like dictators and guys that go by other names, like emperor or things like that. But there are at least around 20 that actually have the title King. Take, for instance, King Philip of Belgium, King Hamad of Bahrain, King Mswati of Eswatini, King Letsi of Lesotho, King Willem Alexander of the Netherlands, and so on and so forth. Right? We could go on listing all of them out here. And here's the deal. You and I can easily recognize their kingship, right? We can easily say that they are the king of their domain, okay? But they don't become my king. They don't become my king. I don't care if they're king, whatever. They don't become my king until I bow the knee to them. And guys, it's the same thing. It's true with Jesus in the same way. He will never be your king until you bow before him, surrender to him. Pledge your allegiance to him. Give your life to him. Place your faith and hope in him. And so, beloved, this morning I'm calling every person under the sound of my voice to bow before King Jesus. Every person's going to do it anyways. It's going to happen anyways. Why won't you go ahead and do it now? Why won't you voluntarily, just by your own volition, bow before God in faith and love? You see, Philippians chapter 2 tells us everybody's going to bow one day. Philippians 2 verse 9 through 11 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now you heard in the ESV translation that they should bow and they should confess. But when you look at the Greek that's behind that and you look at other translations, it's much more straightforward than that. It's not that they should. The Bible says that they will every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every single one of us, y'all, is going to stand one day before King Jesus. And guess what? He loses to no one. He is the triumphant king. And every one of us then will bow and confess. Some of us will confess in triumph and bow in triumph. But others of us will bow and confess in defeat, knowing that he was indeed the Savior of the world. And you rejected him. You spurned him. You refused him. Those that bow in defeat, listen to this, will face the righteous wrath of the King forever. You will be put out into that place, the Bible says, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But those who bow now, those who bow in joy, those who gladly come to King Jesus and bow before him, the Bible tells us will experience blessing and favor. The blessing and favor of the King forever. And so I just want to say to you this morning, if you have not yet bowed the knee, won't you bow now before this King, before it's everlastingly too late? Why in the world wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? You see, he's not just a king. The Bible here says in Zechariah that he is a humble king. He is a humble king mounted on that donkey. We picture that when Jesus walks in. He didn't come in on the stallion with the chariots and the regalia. He came in as a humble king on that donkey. And the Bible says also that he is a righteous king. If there's one thing that you and I know, especially as we come in to these midterm elections that are coming up, and it's ramping up toward that, all we hear about is conspiracy and corruption and all of these things. We know what it is to have politicians and leaders and quote-unquote kings and queens who are not righteous. But he's righteous. This king is righteous. You want to follow him. He will never lead you astray. He will never do you wrong. But not only is he righteous and humble, the Bible describes him here in Zechariah 9:9 as having salvation. Having salvation. That's why Matthew, Mark, and John tell us that the crowds shouted, Hosanna! Over and over, they shouted, Hosanna! Now, Hosanna, as a request to God, basically means, save us now. So if like you were in a situation that was bad, right? You might say, you know, we would say, save us now. They would say, Hosanna. But when you look at the text here, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, they are not making a request here. They're making a declaration. They are declaring something here. Hosanna, not save us now. They're declaring, Hosanna, we're saved. He's here. Our King, righteous and having salvation, is here. And so I say to you this morning, guys, Jesus doesn't desire to condemn you. He desires to save you from his condemnation. The King came to save you from his wrath. That's why Zechariah 9:9 starts out the way it does. It starts out with joy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Guys, this coming king is the coming of good news. I mean, this is better than the Kentucky Wildcats, the Louisville Cardinals, the Western Kentucky Hilltoppers, the Tennessee Volunteers, all of them together winning the NCAA tournament. I don't know how it would happen. Let's just say they did it consecutively. Right? One after another, right? It's even better than that when you think about how we would shout and celebrate. This is way better news. There's a rejoicing. that is uncapped. This is good news when you behold the King, especially this King. Guys, you can't sit idly by. Now you got to rejoice, man. You got to shout out loud.
I'm just going to say it, guys. We don't do enough rejoicing and shouting. You know what I'm saying? Like for real. We don't do enough rejoicing and shouting in this Jesus. But I'll tell you this, in this Easter season, man, I pray the Holy Spirit would fill you up to get happy in Jesus, to rejoice and to shout. And now you say here, well, he's talking about the daughter of Zion. He's talking about the daughter of Jerusalem. I mean, that sounds really Jewish. I'm not Jewish. Well, here's the deal. Jesus is the King of Israel. And when you come into the New Testament, do you know who Israel is? Israel is every person who turns from sin and trusts in Jesus. The Bible says that when you trust in Christ, you, even though you're a Gentile, even though you were born far from God, the people of God, he grafts you in to Israel. And so as he calls here in Zechariah 9:9, the daughters of Zion and the daughter of Jerusalem, that's you and me, everybody who turns from sin and trusts in Jesus. He is our King. We are grafted into Israel. We don't replace Israel, but we're grafted into Israel, and he is our King. Guys, Jesus has come that you might experience the joy of salvation. And there's no greater joy than that. I mean, honestly, no greater joy than the joy of your salvation. But how do you experience that joy? Don't miss this. You got to hear this again. I want to say it again. You got to bow before the King. If you're going to experience this joy, you must bow before the King. Turn from your rebellion and surrender to the King. Trust in the King and his righteous work. So yeah, he's a King. He's the King. But is he your King? If he's not this morning, guys, he is lovingly and graciously inviting you to bow before him, so that he would be your King. And hear me this morning, he turns no one away. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter where you're from. Every person who will call on the name of the Lord, he will receive. And so come and bow down to your King. Finally this morning, once you behold the King and once you bow down before the King, then finally, number three, here's what we got to do this morning, and that is become a servant of the King. And there's joy, y'all, in serving the King. I mean, just think about some of the greatest moments in your life. Some of the greatest moments in your life, haven't they been when you've been serving God? Maybe it was ways you didn't even know you were serving God necessarily. Like it wasn't in a church. And that's the beautiful thing about serving God. It doesn't just happen in these buildings. It happens in your workplace. It happens in your schoolrooms. It happens on your ball teams. You can serve God wherever. It happens in your homes. It happens on the streets. You can serve God wherever you are. And I bet some of the greatest moments of your life and some of the greatest joys of your life has been serving the King. Because here's the deal. When you serve the King, you serve others. Right? I mean, that's the nature of serving the King, is serving others. What are some of those joys? Well, when you think about this, some of the joys of serving the King. First, you get the joy of seeing people's lives impacted. You get the joy of seeing people's lives impacted. Now, as a pastor, look, I mean, that's there are certain perks to being a pastor. And this is one of them. Like, I get a front row seat in so many opportunities when I see people's lives completely changed. But you get to see that too. Every time you make a difference in somebody's life, every time you serve the King, you get the joy of seeing people's lives impacted.
You also get the joy of growing as a follower of the King. Here's the deal. When you follow King Jesus, he's not just going to keep you in your comfort zone. Amen? Right? He's going to get you out on the edge, and he's going to stretch you, and he's going to push you to do things that you would never do in your own flesh, and it's going to be uncomfortable, but in those moments, in serving him, you're going to grow, and it's going to be beautiful. You also get the joy of becoming like him. The Bible says that God has worked all of history that you might be conformed to the image of Jesus. And one of the ways that he conforms you is through serving him. When you serve him, you become like him. But here's probably the best one. When you think about the joy of serving the King, you get the joy of hearing, "Well done," from the King. You see, a life well spent, a life spent serving the King is a life well spent. But here's the deal. As King, Jesus doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. He doesn't want half. He wants the whole. Zechariah 9:10 tells us that his rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, what that means, y'all, that means that there is no area on planet Earth that his dominion isn't in effect. And that means just as his dominion will cover the entirety of physical earth, he wants his dominion to cover the entirety of your being. Every part, every aspect. Are you serving him with your whole self? I mean, honestly, ask yourself. On a scale of 1 to 5, 5 being like, I am serving him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and 1, I'm barely squeaking by. Where are you on that scale? This is the King we're talking about. Where are you? Give yourself, rate yourself even right now in your mind. Between 1 to 5. And I'm going to pray for all of us that we would serve to our fullest capacity. Now, my full capacity may not be your full capacity, right? You guys are up there. I'm down here, right? I mean, as some of us, it's the kingdom of God. All of us have been given different giftings and abilities in certain areas and particular things you're really good at and particular things I'm not good at. He's not asking us to serve the same. He's asking us to serve to our fullest, our fullest. He wants all of you, and not just in your ability, but also in every aspect of your life. You see, here we so often, we try to compartmentalize and say, Jesus, you can be king and have dominion over this area, but not this one. No, 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 Jesus, I'm going to be king or queen over this section. I'll give you that one. I'll give you Sunday morning. I'll give you that section of my life, but not this section. And so you compartmentalize. But guys, Jesus Christ will not be a compartmentalized king. He wants all of you, every aspect of you, in every place that you are, in your words, in your thoughts, in your actions, in your dreams and hopes, in your finances, in your child rearing, in your marriage, in your vocation. There is no part that Jesus says, yeah, I won't go there. I won't be king there. No, no, he wants all of it. Serve him with all that you are, all the time, in all places. Let him be God and king of the totality of your being. Serve him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's how you become great in the kingdom of God. On this Palm Sunday, know beyond a shadow of a doubt, y'all, that Jesus Christ has come as the righteous and saving King. And so I say to you again, behold him, bow before him, and become a servant to him. Here's my final prayer as the praise team comes this morning. May your Palm Sunday be filled with rejoicing in Jesus, your humble King.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.